In order to rightly understand the context and maintain our flow of our study, we'll be studying quite a bit of reading quite a bit of text today. It's Luke 7, chapter 11 through 27. Chapter 7, verses 11 through 27. And I'll begin by reading that text. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the one, the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to them, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And at that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in courts, king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" We'll stop there. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy and fully inspired word. Amen. It's very important, if we're to understand rightly the revelation of God in Christ, that we must never go to extremes. We must always guard against going to extremes. For instance, many today emphasize the authority and the power of God to the neglect of God's compassion and mercy. That's why you have a left-wing Christianity and a right-wing Christianity, which is nothing biblical about either one of those. On the other hand, others emphasize God's love, mercy, and compassion, but neglect his power, his authority, and his justice. So in today's text, we are reminded that the divine authority and power of our Lord must never be separated from his compassion and tender mercies. The Bible presents a whole picture of the character of God, and it's very important that we grasp that whole picture. Now, before we get too much further into the text, let me just remind you that the raising of this young man from the dead comes to us within the greater context of our Lord's mission, which he announced at Nazareth. Let me just remind you what that was in Luke chapter 4. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Luke 4:18 through 19. So the dawning of the Messianic age is also the dawning of the age of the Spirit in great power, but not merely for the sake of display, but to bring about the promised deliverance of God's people. We learned earlier that this deliverance is a Trinitarian work. We learned that the Father spoke from heaven, affirming Jesus as his beloved Son at our Lord's baptism. And that was followed by the descent of the Holy Spirit upon him. That was Luke chapter 3. And this means Jesus carries with him throughout his ministry the ever-present anointing of the Spirit to validate and to fulfill his mission. We have in front of us in the Gospels the incarnate Son of God in his humanity, filled with the Holy Spirit, with the blessing of Almighty God the Father on him. And that's what separates him, of course, from the religious structure and the religious power in Jerusalem. All the Father's saving purposes reside in Jesus of Nazareth. Now, the Messianic mission is decreed by the Father, carried out by the Son in the power of the Spirit. Very important for you to understand. Whatever the Son does is always in perfect unity with the Father and the Spirit. Now, this means the New Covenant age, is the age of the Spirit. And that age was inaugurated with the coming of Christ, and with it, the beginning also of a new creation in this present age. The New Covenant age has begun, praise God. We live, therefore, in the now and not yet state. But the not yet does not at all diminish the power and the authority of Christ as presently reigning among his people in the now. Now, I grant you, you would never know that. You're looking at the weakness and the impotence and the lack of power in preaching today, and the lack of power and authority in the ministry of most churches, you would think that the Lord went on vacation. But it's not the Lord who is absent from his church. It is the church who is absent from their Lord. It is those who have gone off to adopt business models. It's those who have gone off to adopt other ways of marketing instead of evangelizing, that have abandoned the power and reliance upon the Spirit. And so that work that's available for bringing deliverance to God's people is still available today. It's available to you today. The not yet of this now and not yet time in which we are in does not diminish the power and authority of Christ. He is, in this very moment, your mighty deliverer. And he deals daily with you as your compassionate high priest. And he is able to save you to the uttermost. Hebrews 7:25. This is what we have here in front of us in our story. But the type of deliverance that Jesus is bringing in this gospel narrative was not in accord with the expectations of the Jewish leaders. In fact, it was not in the type of deliverance that even John the Baptist expected. A little further along in the gospel, we just read that John sent messengers to Jesus asking, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Something was awry in John's mind. John did not expect the Messiah to be as Jesus was fulfilling his mission. He didn't expect the Messianic mission to be playing out as it was. John expected the Messiah would immediately bring about the wrath of God upon the unrighteous and restore Israel to world dominance, and then bring this present age to a close. But this was not happening. Instead, Jesus was curing many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to the many blind he was giving sight. And he was doing all these things, mark this now, for all who came to him, and not just the righteous, not even just for the Jews. Therefore, Jesus sent that message back to John with this report: Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. This were the credentials of Jesus. These were the credentials of Jesus. This was his calling card: deliverance for God's people. It wasn't about political power. It wasn't about dominance, world dominance. It was about overcoming the evil one, about rescuing God's people from the hold of Satan. Our Lord's messianic credentials were not derived from the high priest or the rabbinic schools, but came from the deliverance wrought by the power of the Spirit. And he said only the blessed would not be offended in how Jesus was fulfilling his mission. And why were they considered blessed? Why would it be blessed to not be offended in Jesus? Because the blessed were given eyes to see and ears to hear that Jesus is the promised one. The Jews expected power and signs in the exercise of justice upon their unrighteous, and especially upon the pagan Romans. And Jesus did exercise great power and miraculous signs, but that great power and those signs were grounded, mark now, in mercy and compassion on the multitudes. The messianic power of Jesus was displayed in compassion, not wrath. This led many of John and of the other Jews to ask, "Who are you?" So distant, so apart, so far from the true knowledge of the character of God had Israel drifted, that even the Baptist, even John the Baptist, was wondering, "Who is this?" In essence, they were asking, "You are not what we expected. You are not what we wanted in a Messiah." So let me ask you, what is your expectation of Jesus? Is he your mighty deliverer? Is he your never-failing high priest? Or does he exist to simply make your already self-willed driven life better? Because that's how the average American Christian views Jesus today. He's an add-on. He's something that you look to help round out a American dream. What is your expectation of Jesus? How do you view his ministry in your life? Important questions. Well, let's look to our story of the grieving mother. The grieving mother was accompanied by a large crowd from the city. It's not clear why they were following her. Perhaps it was for support and concern for her. But there may have been another dynamic at work here. It is likely that many people interpreted her loss of both a husband and now a son, her only son, as just punishment of God for some sin she had committed. We remember Job's friends and how they assumed that Job's suffering was due to some secret sin he had committed. You might recall in John's Gospel, in John chapter 9, we read of how the disciples wondered who had sinned that a certain man had been born blind. Was it the parents or the man himself? And that was a superstition that Jesus outright rejected and corrected. Now, it may be that the widow herself wondered what she had done to deserve so great a loss of both her husband and her only son. Many people today question the goodness of God when they suffer a loss. Some conclude God is arbitrary and even cruel in the face of a loss. What is worse, there are some preachers who reinforce this view. But cruel and arbitrary is not the image of God, excuse me, revealed within the Bible. For instance, Psalm 85 tells us, quote, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth." And Psalm 111 reads, "He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." Psalm 145 reads, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." Even in Lamentations chapter 3, we read, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." These are but a few of the biblical references to the goodness of God, even under the old covenant. God's character has not changed between covenants. God was not mean and angry, now he'd become nice. That's a failed view of God. God has always been compassionate. God's mercies have always been great. Jesus perfectly revealed that as he revealed and inaugurated the new covenant. Throughout the Gospels, in fact, Jesus, the incarnate Son, perfectly revealed God as a compassionate deliverer. For instance, in Mark 9 and then in Matthew 9 and Mark 6, excuse me, we read, "But when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, for they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd." And again in Matthew 14, "When Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick." Our Lord's parable of the Samaritan focuses on the compassion shown to a victimized Jewish traveler. And the parable of the prodigal son points to the compassion of a father towards a wayward son being received. In our Lord's Sermon on the Plain, Luke chapter 6, Jesus speaks of God as the Father, God the Father is kind and merciful. So there is no biblical warrant for ever thinking of God as arbitrary or cruel. That's a tainted glass through which we see God. That's informed by our psychology or by our bad religious training or by the depravity of our own thinking. Our text is one more witness to the true nature of God as being compassionate and merciful. So let's look at the story again. When Jesus saw the funeral procession, he felt compassion for the mother. Notice also how Jesus did not ask her, let alone the dead man, "Do you want your son back?" During his ministry, there were times when Jesus would ask people what they wanted from him, but this was not one of those instances. Jesus commanded the mother, "Do not weep." Think of that. She's lost her husband. She's now lost her only son. She's on her way to bury him. And Jesus comes to her and says, "Do not weep." He speaks with authority, but he's speaking with compassion. Let me say that again. He commanded her, literally, "Stop weeping." He then stopped the procession and issued another command. "Young man, I say to you, arise." Listen, there was never any question what would be happening here. There was never any question whether this man, young man would arise. That's the power. That's the authority of our Lord. The crowd was witnessing the Son of David, the true King of Israel, exercising sovereign authority over his subjects, even their death. Not even death could resist the command of Jesus. But what I want you to note here is that his commands are grounded in compassion. When Jesus saw the grieving mother, he felt compassion. The kingdom of God had come to this dear woman, and it's a kingdom of compassion and mercy, as well as power and authority. Now, please know also that our Lord's display of compassion was compelled not by the good deeds of the mother, nor by the offering of money to the temple, nor by anything that she had done, but solely on the basis of divine compassion. She had not been building up merit badges with God. She had not been doing a series of good works that compelled Jesus to act on her behalf. He was bringing her son back to her out of compassion, his compassion, free mercy. In perfect unity with the will of the Father and the life-giving ministry of the Holy Spirit, Jesus acted in compassion. And this tells us that the compassion of God is not passive. God does not merely feel bad for you. Rather, the compassion of God is active. It comes with power to deliver. Just minutes earlier, this widow was steeped in grief. Now, the Lord Jesus gives her son back to her. The dead man is now alive by reason of our Lord's unquestionable power. Power compelled by divine compassion. It should be noted here also that Christians are to be people of divine compassion. We are to be driven, our ministries, our lives are to be driven by compassion. Genuine saving faith is accompanied by genuine acts of compassion for others. The New Testament is vividly clear that those who say they are in Christ must also do as Christ did. Therefore, we approach the world, and especially those in the church, with mercy and great compassion. Many people, many Christian leaders today want authority. They want power. But they lack the compassion necessary to rightly exercise that power. They earn credentials. They adopt titles. And they elevate themselves above others. But they know little or nothing of the compassion of Christ. They know little or nothing of the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. But there can be no true faith where there is no compassion for the widow, where there is no compassion for the orphan, the stranger, the sick, the weak, and those in need of daily necessities. Once again, the compassion of God is active, not passive. And we too, as his children, must be actively compassionate. It does no good. Both in 1 John and in the letter of James, we are told that it does no good to simply say to a brother or sister in need, be warmed and filled, and then not give them what's necessary. The compassion of God is an active compassion. It's practical. It's applied. It gives the people what they need. It's not just a good idea. Well, we read that these stories, such as we're reading today in the gospel, from distance of time and space and familiarity. And unfortunately, this has the tragic effect of blunting the drama which has been unfolded in this text. So let me just remind you again. Think of it. Jesus encounters a hopeless, grieving widow walking in yet another funeral procession. Earlier, she had buried her husband, and now she's on her way to burying her only son. The death of her son meant she was now all alone, with no visible means of support. A crowd of people followed along with her, none of whom was able to do anything but offer sympathy. They might have cried out, why? Oh, why did this happen to her? You know, unlike our polite, quiet funerals in the West, these first century processions in Israel were marked by loud, wailing mourners. This procession, therefore, would have been quite a spectacle. Where is our God? Someone might have been crying. How can he allow such horrible things to happen to this poor widow? The answer was that God was there. Emmanuel, God with us. God had indeed visited his people. And he was not just staying for the weekend, folks. He's never leaving, and he'll never leave you or forsake you. He has taken on human flesh and dwells among us in great power and compassion, especially for the weak, the vulnerable, and the poor. The church, the body of Christ, you to each other, are the continuing work of the incarnation. That's why you are referred to the body of Christ. That's why it's so essential that you treat each other and love each other, treat each other with compassion. You minister to each other out of mercy. You humble yourselves before each other. Because you are the visible manifestation of Christ in the world. A great prophet had indeed arisen among the people of Israel. But more than a prophet, he was the long-awaited son of David. And his life-giving reign had begun, and he shall reign forever and ever. And he's reigning today in the church. He's reigning today among us. He's reigning today within you. And once again, if that's going to be manifest, if that's going to be made evident, it's going to be because that's how you're treating one another. The power of Christ is manifest in the body of Christ. Let me just say a little bit about the fear of death, and then we'll close. The key figure in this text is, of course, Jesus himself. Luke is revealing Jesus as a long-awaited Messiah, filled with the power and compassion of the Spirit. When Jesus encounters you, there is no despair. There is no terror. There's no disease that can resist him. Not even the grips of death can stand against the power of Christ. The question is this: do you believe Jesus feels compassion for you? Does the Jesus you worship possess the power to deliver you from among the walking dead and into new life? Or is your religion the kind that only offers sympathy and wailing like those of the crowd following the widow that day? Does your God only care from a safe distance? Or does he come like Jesus into the midst of your pain and your loss and your fear and speak peace to you? Our text tells us God took on human flesh and lived among us so that we might know him and experience his compassionate, saving power in our lives. And the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He possesses no less power to save and command the dead today than he did that day in our text. The question is, do you believe? The Bible says that Jesus has destroyed him who has the power of death, that being the devil, and release those who, through fear of death, were subject to bondage all their lives. Death is no longer a threat for those in Christ. Do you believe this? Many people think of Jesus as simply resting at the right hand of the Father, detached from the cares and sufferings of his people. But the Bible teaches something different. The Bible teaches that Jesus is our active high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses, and that we should come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We've all experienced the loss of a close friend or loved one. We've all known some level of grief that this widow was experiencing that day. As you get older and family and friends start leaving us, it would almost seem that death reigns, but it does not. The Lord of life reigns. And those who are in him by faith alone find peace and comfort even when suffering loss. Christ comes to us with compassion and mercy. I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus said. I will come to you, John 14:18. His compassion is not confined to this gospel narrative, or is it simply for someone other than you? Please hear me now. Christ's compassion is for you. Whatever it is for which you are grieving, the loss of a loved one, the loss of your health, the loss of employment, the loss of a friendship, Christ comes to you this day with great active compassion. He reminds you that he is Lord over all, and we can rest in him and in his purpose for us. And he is worthy of our trust. Amen.